Okay. Sorry, I didn't have that on. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. No. John. Bottom two on the left. Yep. Okay. So, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, he was going back to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it's hard to really encompass what he meant by loving them to the end. I think there's two aspects to that. He loved them to the end of his life here on earth. No doubt about that. We see that especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his prayers. We see that, of course, on the cross. He loved them to the end. But he also is continuing to love us through all eternity. Eternally. Turn a couple chapters forward just to one verse in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now we know what that word means. Do we take it to heart? Abide, remain, dwell, stay, remain. Make your home where God's love is. Make your home, in fact, God's love. So this is the kind of the backdrop to what I want to share this morning. There's a commentator named Easton who says, Christ's priestly office consists of two parts. The offering of himself as a perfect sacrifice and making continual intercession for us. Okay? And they're very related. His priestly office was the offering of himself as a perfect sacrifice. And it's very important we understand. He is the perfect sacrifice. And continually making intercession for us. That's his office today. He is continually making intercession for us. Right now, he's interceding for us, for the speaking of his word and for the hearing of his word, and we're so thankful for that. His sacrifice, in fact, itself was an intercession, wasn't it? His sacrifice on the cross itself was an intercession for us. He was interceding in time, in humanity, for us. And it's amazing. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So even Isaiah saw that the Messiah was an intercessor. Now in the Old Testament, we see continually that the priests represented the people before God and offered the various sacrifices prescribed in the law. And I'm not going to go through those, but for reference, they're in Exodus chapters 27 and 29, in Leviticus chapter 6, 10 and 24, in Deuteronomy in chapter 17 and 39. So the Old Testament priests, represented the people before God and offered continually the various sacrifices prescribed in the law. We see Jesus' earthly intercession represented in certain chapters, although it was his whole life was an intercession. And again, looking back to John. And I think one of the most wonderful chapters in all of Scripture is John chapter 17. But I want to look at a few verses there. John chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, his own earthly disciples at the time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. It's an amazing prayer. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. All of chapter 17 is an intercession. But these verses in particular stood out to me. This prayer in particular stood out to me about his life of intercession. He's praying for all of us, verse 20. I don't pray for these alone, but for all who believe, all who will believe, even generations that haven't even been born yet. He's prayed for us. He's interceded for us. It's who he is. It's what he does. That we may be one as him and the Father are one. I mean, this is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a unity that he's praying for, beseeching the Father that we may know that unity and that oneness between the Father and the Son, and I would say even the Holy Spirit. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them. Now that's, I'm sorry, I just can't wrap my head around that. I don't understand. I don't even comprehend being partakers of the glory of God. But that, it's right there, brothers and sisters. It's part of what he is asking for us to come into. that we may be made perfect. I think a better word for that, at least for me to understand it, is complete. That we may be made complete as one people, as the body of Christ. And I would even say pointing ahead to the bride of Christ. And that the world, because of this, because of our oneness, because of his intercession for us, the world will know us. And don't take this the wrong way. I'm not trying to brag. If all I would say, we give glory to God for this. There's some who have commented that they see Christ because they've seen his love expressed among us. And that's all glory and praise to God. But brothers and sisters, that's part of our goal. That's part of why we want to live for Jesus, that others would be drawn to his love as well. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Again, we're looking at Jesus' intercession. Just a couple examples of Jesus' intercession while he was on this earth. one verse when we're very familiar with it. From chapter 23 of Luke and verse 34. Then Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Probably one of Jesus' most amazing prayers of intercession, considering where he was, considering the agony that he had been experiencing. Probably a good deal of his flesh off his back had been torn off, ripped off. He'd lost so much blood he couldn't carry the cross. He'd lost so much blood he was barely able to drag that thing up to Calvary's mountain. So I just want to point out that even in the midst of his agony, even in the midst of his suffering, there he is fulfilling his office in prayer, interceding for us. And trust me, that prayer wasn't just for them, it was for us. Because before I was saved, I know there were times where maybe it was pointed at others, but it actually was pointed at Christ when I mocked the cross and mocked the Lord. Excuse me. One of Jesus' one of the most powerful references in the Bible, I believe, to Jesus' intercessory and priestly office, we find in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to spend some time there now, if you'll indulge me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest, I mentioned earlier about the Old Testament priests, and then there was the high priest. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he is himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, okay? Also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, he the Father who said to the Son, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. He also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot there. There's a lot to unpack. Let me just make a reference to a couple verses. You don't need to turn there. But where the writer of the Hebrews says, he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the writer to the Hebrews isn't pulling that out of the air. That's from the Old Testament. And another mysterious verse to me is verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. mysterious, isn't it? By the things which he suffered. I would say he learned, maybe a better word for us to be able to wrap our heads around that is he experienced. He experienced suffering. And we can see in Revelation chapter 13 the reference to that. From verse 8 in chapter 13, the last half of that. Well, I'll just read the whole verse. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. This is the beast whose names have not been written in the book of life. Of the Lamb, okay, slain from the foundation of the world. Okay. So this is the, helps us glean some understanding about Jesus learning obedience. Okay. He was slain from the foundations of the world. The cross is an eternal thing. Okay. So it wasn't something that he learned at that moment, at Calvary. This was an eternal thing. And I hope that's coming across. His suffering on the cross was an eternal thing. This learning of obedience, this experiencing suffering, was an eternal thing. So it wasn't something that he learned on the spot, okay, so to speak. And it's hard to communicate that, but I hope in some ways I'm giving some concept of what that is scripturally. His learning of obedience was an eternal thing. Okay. So what is this order of Melchizedek? Well, I want to reference chapter 7 now of Hebrews. And I think I'll read a few verses here, verses 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Okay. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. That is Melchizedek. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Well, what the writer is trying to convey there is the supremacy of this order of Melchizedek, who was likened unto the Son of God. The writer of Hebrews eliminates some of the profound ways this order, begun by Melchizedek, is superior to what was instituted under the Old Covenant. It is a royal or ruling high priesthood, which is perfect, changeless, and composed of one individual who always existed. Okay, verse 3. Who always existed and always will. Instead of intercession, being accomplished periodically within an earthly temple, Hebrews chapter 9, it is performed constantly next to God's throne. The covenant that is mediated by the order of Melchizedek is much better, Hebrews chapter 8, with better promises than what was offered under the old covenant. So Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, did not have to offer sacrifices for himself because he was the perfect sacrifice. Okay. The Old Testament priests continually offered sacrifices for themselves and for others. Jesus doesn't have to. He made the one sacrifice and never has had to offer another sacrifice for himself or others because he was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. Now, this is important. Jesus' advocacy before the Father, his ability to continually intercede for his people, for us, rests on the basis of his own all-perfect sacrifice. Okay? His advocacy before the Father, his ability to continually intercede for us, rests on the basis of his own all-perfect sacrifice. His loving us to the end. As John states in chapter 13. John restates this again in 1 John, and you don't need to turn there. I'll just share with you from these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the perfect. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. He is the advocate, the go-between, the intercessor. Now, just to give an example, kind of an earthly example, any of you that are or have been a caregiver, and I remember when I was taking care of my mom in those last couple years, and they would call me, they would call people that do that, an advocate, especially in the hospital. You're advocating, you're standing up, you're a go-between, between the medical people and your loved one. And it's a beautiful picture of who Christ is for us. You think of your loved one in that place where sometimes they're not able to speak, or they're confused, they don't understand what's going on. And there you are, as a caregiver, able to intercede, able to be that person who stands between those who can help and those who are helpless. It's a beautiful picture of who Christ is for us. That advocate who stands between the one who is able to help and the helpless. We are the helpless, and we have our Lord who is always advocating for us, always interceding for us, between the helpless and the one who can help. And that's an amazing picture. Excuse me. Let me share another example of this intercessor. And sometimes we forget, like I did at the time. You know, I've shared with you the story about when I was gifted with this transplant, this kidney. And when they called that morning and said, we have a kidney for you. We need to know, you know, that you're ready to go. And I said, give me a few hours. I need to pray. I'll be honest, I was a chicken. I have never had that kind of major surgery. And I called a couple people and said, pray. And so they sent me home from the clinic where I was receiving dialysis. And on the way home, the Lord spoke to me. And as I told you, he said to me, we've been praying for this. He didn't say you've been praying for this. He specifically said, we've been praying for this. And at that second, I didn't really understand that, but I kind of was accepting that, okay, the Lord's saying go. At the same time, I was scratching my head why he said we. And I'm one of those that I'm slow on the uptake. Sometimes it takes a while for the seed to germinate, as Paul, as Brother Phil would say. But I realize why he said we. What's he doing right now? He's interceding for us. We've been praying for this. I've been right alongside you as your advocate to the Father. It's who he is. So, excuse me. Having hopefully conveyed some idea about the office of our Lord as an intercessor, I thought I would try to share some thoughts about what we do with this. First, I must understand that our ability to intercede is what? It's to be able to come in the name of Christ, the great intercessor. That's why we begin and end our prayers within Jesus' name. Lord, I'm not here on behalf of myself. I mean, I'm not here on my own basis. I'm here because of who's sitting at your right hand. The Lord Jesus, my Lord and Savior, your Son. So, based on his perfect sacrifice, that's why we begin and end our prayers in his name and are able to come. Why we're able to come into the throne room because of Jesus. Because of that sacrifice on the cross. Because as is recorded in the Gospels, at the moment he died, the veil was rent in two. Do we understand what that means? Access to the throne of God we have because of Christ. I think sometimes I forget, and we all forget, what was availed for us at that sacrifice, and what it means to be able to come into the presence of God and bring our supplications. In John chapter 13, Jesus says in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And I would also say, as I have done for you. I don't believe in John chapter 13 where he lays down the example of washing the disciples' feet, that it was just about serving one another like in an earthly manner, like washing each other's feet and helping each other. Of course it is. But I think one of the greatest ways of serving one another, and I know a lot of you know this, is in intercession. To do as he's done and does for us. I think we are called, above all other things, to live a life of intercession, especially for one another. Jesus' whole life, earthly and heavenly, was and is to serve. Right? He was serving us on that cross. He serves us now at the right hand of the Father. So his whole life, earthly and heavenly, is to intercede before the Father like a priest for us. We are called to be like Jesus, right? Original meaning of the word Christian was little Christs. So we are called to be like Jesus as priests and intercessors. to love like Jesus and to love to the end. Now, we all understand, as I just mentioned, that we're called to be priests. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And as priests, we serve before God. That's the duty of a priest, the work of a priest, to serve before God, to go into the presence of God, and to minister. Let me just refer to a few verses, and you don't need to turn to them. I'll read them, that call us to pray. From James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Isn't that awesome? We can pray that others may be healed. I know, I've been a recipient of that. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. From the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Okay? There's a background to prayer he's mentioning. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, we need, as we come before the throne, we have to come in the name of Jesus, where our anxiousness disappears. And come with thanksgiving. We don't come demanding. We come grateful that we're able to be in this place. I think one of the most wonderful things we do before when we start our prayer meeting is we first come with thanksgiving. We come to worship the King and thank Him. There's some brothers that really bless me when we come and pray sometimes and simply thank the Lord that we have clean air to breathe, that we have a roof over our heads, that we've had plenty of food. I mean, there's so much to be thankful for. One of the things I've learned to thank the Lord for is things that I'm not even aware of, Lord. I'm aware that I'm half blind. There's things that I have, Lord, that I want to thank you for that I'm not even aware of. So that is a backdrop to our being able to come before the Lord, come with thanksgiving. Another instruction that he gives the Thessalonians, Paul does, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. I don't know if you've ever come across a little booklet, Brother Lawrence. And what's the name of that book? Somebody ought to know it. Learning to always pray, something like that. Learning to live a life of prayer. So in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We understand that it's the will of God for us to intercede. It's what we're called to. From Paul's letter to the Romans, from chapter 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, continually, steadfastly in prayer. We're called to be always praying. And it's something that is learned. It is something that, I mean, I didn't start out learning this, knowing this. It's something that you learn to do. Because you learn that there is power in that life, and it's not a power that's meant for you, and it's not a power to desire, but it's a power that gives you life. It's a power that enables you to live for Jesus, and that's what's wonderful about it. and his letter to the Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This life of intercession isn't for us. This is for the building up of the body of Christ. This is for his bride. And we're to live, we're to strive for his bride, for all of us, includes ourselves, but for all of God's people. We want that day to come quickly. We want his church, we want his bride to be ready. We want to go to that wedding feast, right? We all want to be at that wedding feast. We look forward to that day to celebrate with Jesus. Wow. From his letter to the Colossians, chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it. Be vigilant. Vigilant, watchful, alert. You know, the enemy, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, the enemy likes to just, you start to pray, a flood of distractions come. Or all of a sudden, you know, you've had a cup of coffee and you're ready to go, you got a good night's sleep. Why am I so tired all of a sudden? You know? Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving, but continue earnestly in prayer. So the impetus to pray, the impetus to intercede, the desire, the burning, the calling for us to intercede is first Jesus. John chapter 13, he calls us to. But let me read a couple other pieces here. This is it's from Decision Magazine. It's something that Sharon shared with me. And it's an article about Pastor Andrew Brunson. He was the brother who was held in captivity in Turkey for several years. And this is just a couple paragraphs from that article. Here's an important truth I want to underline. Love fuels endurance and perseverance. Excuse me. Thank you for indulging me. Love fuels endurance and perseverance. Love is what makes us willing to undertake risk and hardship, to carry burdens. A lover is willing to endure much for his beloved. We know that fathers and mothers have sacrificed themselves for their children and husbands for their wives. In my case, Noreen, his wife, remained in Turkey throughout my imprisonment. Leaders we respect urged her return to the United States. Noreen, they said, let God take care of Andrew. You need to get out of there. But she stayed because she was the only person who could visit me. And she knew how desperate I was. She placed herself at personal risk because she loves me. So yes, a lover is willing to suffer for the one he or she loves. An admirer may not be so willing. God has many admirers, even many servants, but few lovers. Determine that you will be a lover of God and that you will run after his heart. This is the basis, this is the foundation for us to be true intercessors, to be willing to serve at the feet of our Lord and intercede for those he puts on his heart. And you know, you couldn't get away without me reading a little bit of Spurgeon. Perhaps no figure of speech represents God in a more gracious light than when he is spoken of as stooping from his throne and coming down from heaven to attend to the ones and to behold the woes of humanity. We love him who, when Sodom and Gomorrah were full of iniquity, would not destroy those cities until he had made a personal visitation of them. We sometimes forget that, but before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he was there. He went there. We can't help pouring out our heart and affection for our Lord, who inclines his ear from the highest glory and puts it to the lip of the dying sinner whose failing heart longs after reconciliation. How can we but love him when we know that he numbers the very hairs of our heads, marks our path, and orders our ways? Especially is this great truth brought near to our heart when we recollect how attentive he is, not merely to the temporal interests of his creatures, but to their spiritual concerns. Though leagues of distance lie between the finite creature and the infinite creator, yet there are links uniting both. When a tear is wept by you, do not think that God does not see. For as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Your sigh is able to move the heart of Jehovah. Your whisper can incline his ear to you. That's how I met the Lord. I just whispered something. Your prayer can stay his hand. Your faith can move his arm. Do not think that God sits on high, taking no account of you. Remember that however poor and needy you are, yet the Lord thinks upon you. Isn't that amazing? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Remember how he sees you and me. Perfect. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing reality, and sometimes we forget that that's reality. One last quote from our brother Spurgeon. This is from a prayer, from one of his sermons called Intercessory Prayer. And he uses the scripture in Job, chapter 42, verse 10. Sometimes we forget this wonderful verse. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And this is what Spurgeon writes about that. The circumstance which attended Job's restoration is that to which I invite your particular attention. The Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Intercessory prayer was the omen of his returning greatness. It was the bow in the cloud, the love bearing the olive branch, the voice of the turtle announcing the coming summer. When his soul, Job's soul, began to expand itself in holy and loving prayer for his erring brethren, then the heart of God showed itself to him by returning to him his prosperity without and his cheering soul within. Brethren, it is not fetching a laborious compass when from such a text as this I address you upon the subject of prayer for others. Let us learn today to imitate the example of Job and pray for our friends. Perhaps if we have been in trouble, our captivity shall be turned. Four things I would speak of this morning, and yet but one thing. I would speak upon intercessory prayer thus. First, by way of commending the exercise. Secondly, by way of encouraging you to enlist in it. Thirdly, by way of suggestion as to the persons for whom you should especially pray. And fourthly, by way of exhortation to all believers to undertake and persevere in the exercise of intercession for others. Some of us, will be called to deep intercessory prayer. Some of Some believers call it travailing prayer. And some refer to these people as prayer warriors. Now, we've known some of these prayer warriors. I'm not saying that there's some here too, but we've known some of these prayer warriors. We had a sister who's now with the Lord, Marguerite Harrison. Our dear sister, Sherry Bazinet, who's now with the Lord. And our dear brother, Dan Lindbergh. Excuse me. Miss that brother. I give him a lot of credit for this kidney I have. He was always praying, Dave, I want the Lord to give you that kidney. I want to share another story with our sister Marguerite. I was very young in the Lord then. It was back in the early 80s. And often I'd go over to her little apartment in Whittier Saturday afternoons or Sunday afternoons after meeting just so we could pray together. I learned so much about prayer from that dear sister. And some of you remember the retreats we used to have up at, was it Quintanilla up in the Bay Area? It was Santa Cruz, right?
Yeah.
And they had a little fellowship hall or room next to the cafeteria there. So we'd hang out there and just enjoy fellowship with one another, talk and share. And I was sitting there sharing with somebody, talking with somebody. And it was kind of a dark room, so when somebody came through the door, there was a bright light. I'm not saying that about her, but it drew your attention to whoever was coming through that door. And there was our sister Marguerite, and she looked right at me, pointed at me, and motioned for me to come. I came home, and she said, "We need to pray." And I don't remember the subject. So we climbed up or walked up the little hill there and found a little area to pray in the clearing, and we prayed for quite a while. And it was that deep prayer where there was a lot of things to pray for about, I believe it was one person, and all they were going through and asking the Lord to intervene. And all of a sudden, thunderous kaboom. And it was a perfectly cloudless day. And so we're praying, and then it's boom. And I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of like, I wasn't sure what happened. And she lifts up her head, and she says, "We're done." And I go like, like I said, I was young in the Lord then. I agreed with her, we're done. I mean, it's like something happened, and there was no doubt that the Lord had heard us. And so I think we went down, and it was time for lunch. And I don't know who I was sitting with there eating. And I said, did any of you hear that thunder? And they looked at me like, what? I go, none of you heard any thunder about half an hour ago or so? No, it's not a cloud of the sky. I go, okay, just wondering. That's like, but it was an amazing experience with someone who knew what it was to touch the hem of the Lord, touch the hem of his garment. There's a website called Elijah List, and they call intercessory prayer, deep intercessory prayer, travailing prayer, I mean hanging on to something and seeing it through, is a form of intense intercession given by the Holy Spirit to an individual or a group, sometimes it's in a prayer meeting, that is gripped by something that grips God's heart. There it is. We're called to prayer not just for something, not just for a whim, not just some subject that we think of. We're called to pray for those things that grip God's heart, where we can see the Lord's heart for something in this person's life. So let me close now. Sorry to have taken so much time. And I want to refer just to a couple of verses. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read them with you. should read them to you. From Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that amazing? Our prayers are not forgotten ever. They're in heaven. There is something special to the Lord. And from Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings, and you put my tears in a bottle, into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Isn't that amazing? Our tears before the Lord are something he keeps. There's something special to him, our prayers and our tears. What's amazing? And lastly, from the end of Revelation, thank you for being patient with me. From Revelation chapter 21, from verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Okay. Now we know about what a pearl is. And it's born out of an irritant that gets within the oyster, and the irritant causes it to secrete, I'll call them tears. It causes it to secrete fluids because of the pain and the agony it suffers. And that produces the pearl. Now, I believe God, in some ways, is a bit of a suspender snapper. Y'all remember what that refers to? Floyd used to use that term now and then. Someone who's proud. Okay. I believe the first thing we see as we come into the heavenly city are those gates of pearl. The gates of pearl derived from the suffering and the travail of the saints. All that his children have gone through because of their love for him. Excuse me. And there on display, the first thing you see is what God's people and God's children have gone through. And that's why I say I think the Father is a bit of a suspender snapper. He wants you to see what it meant to him for us to love and serve him throughout our lives. So, thank you for your attention. Father, we ask that you would make something of this word. Let it do something in our hearts. Let it do something, let it do its work, especially that we would see more of Christ and more of what it means to serve him. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.